Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritage is, saying to the prisoners, come out to those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways, on all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and the highway shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraven you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste go out from you. Lift up your eyes around and see. They all gather. They come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall put them all on as ornament. You shall bind them on as a bride does. Surely your waste and your desolate places and your devastated land, surely now you will be too narrow for your inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children of your bereavement will yet say in your ears, the place is too narrow for me. Make room for me to dwell in. Then you shall say in your heart, who has borne me these? I was bereaved and barren, exiled and put away, but who has brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. From where have these come? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. Can the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the tyrant be rescued? For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
I'd like you to turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to draw your attention tonight to verse 2. It was May in 1980, and the geologists were noticing warning signs that Mount St. Helens in the state of Washington would soon blow in a colossal eruption of ash and fire. There was a man who lived around Mount St. Helens. His name was Harry Truman, named after the president. And this is a true story. You can actually look it up and see pictures of him sitting on his porch. So Harry Truman was a caretaker of a lodge on a place called Spirit Lake, about 5 miles from Mount St. Helens, from the volcanic mount. And he heard the warnings on the radio and on television that this thing was going to blow. And the police began to evacuate the area, and Truman refused to budge. His friends contacted him, and his family urged him to flee, but he refused. And he even became a bit of a celebrity, as you'll see if you Google this. And he went on television and gained a bit of notoriety because he laughed away the danger. And then, of course, on May 18th at 8:31 in the morning, the mountain exploded. And millions of tons of rock flew 10 miles into the sky. And concussion waves crashed down the mountain faster, they say, than the speed of sound. And everything within 150 square miles was flattened. And nobody ever heard from Harry Truman again. And so he's destroyed. And you and I, we live in a world like that. Everywhere around us are people like that. You try and warn them that there is a judgment coming and they'll laugh at you. You try and tell them that they are dangling over the gaping jaws of a godless eternity, that the fires of hell are licking at their feet, and they will make light of it. And they will tell you that you are a deluded man, that you're someone who doesn't think clearly, and you're stuck in the past, and you're not enlightened. They will laugh it all off. Be that as it may, it is your job and your responsibility as a Christian to stand before the watching world and say to them, behold, now is the day of salvation, whether they mock you or not. However they respond, that's up to them. But your responsibility as a Christian is to say to them, behold, now is the day of salvation. We read about this in 2 Corinthians 6. Let me read verses 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, that quotation there is a parenthetical statement. Paul has been exhorting faithful service upon these believers. And then he says, by the way, understand the day and age in which we live. Given the day and age in which we live, it is entirely appropriate that we be faithful servants and we be faithful proclaimers of the gospel. And then he will get back to what he is exhorting and the kind of faithful service that he exemplifies and that he urges upon us. What is Paul saying here? Well, in this passage, his message to the Corinthians is something like this. One writer says it is this kind of thing that Paul is saying. He's saying, my friends, you live in exciting times. This is the gospel age, the period in human affairs when God has showered mercy upon the human race and freely bids estranged people draw near to him and be reconciled through the death of Jesus Christ. You live in the most marvelous era in human history. Appreciate the fact and live lives that are worthy of it. And he says it to them, and he's really saying it to us, because you and I live in that same era. We live in this marvelous era in human history, and we ought to live lives that are worthy of it. Now, that's the description then of the day and age in which we live. And on that description, we want to set up camp tonight. It is this marvelous era we want to contemplate. It is an age of grace. It is an era of opportunity. It is a day of salvation. That's the day and age in which we live. We have been involved in a series on behold verses. We've seen God in his word say, behold, the ruination of men. Behold the promises of salvation. Behold the appearance of Christ in the world to save. And then this morning, behold, the curtain is torn and Christ has accomplished salvation. And tonight we're thinking about this. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to trust Christ. And in response to all that God has done, this is how we act in the world in which we live. We contemplate what God has done, and then we turn to them and we say, behold, now is the time to be saved. So let's think about this day that Paul is talking about, that the prophet prophesied and Paul refers to here. Now, let me say, first of all, that it is the day of Jesus. This day and age in which we live, this day that Paul's talking about, this day of grace, well, it's a day of Jesus. You and I live in the day of Jesus. Now, verse 2, as you will already have noticed, is a quotation from Isaiah 49. So just turn back to Isaiah 49 for a minute. Isaiah 49 is a messianic passage, and Paul quotes from that passage. Look at verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 49 and verse 5. Now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. This me there is the Messiah who is to come. They don't know his name yet, but he's the promised one. And the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. That's too small for you. It's too small a thing for you to accomplish. You're going to accomplish something greater. Because in fact, all along my purpose has been to work beyond the borders of Israel and really to save a people from all over the world, to bless the nations of the world. And so he says, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 42:6 says that the Messiah is going to be a light to the nations. And so what God promised from the very beginning is going to be fulfilled through this servant who is to come. This Messiah who is the promised of God. He's going to bring light to the world and bring the nations to salvation. And the Lord speaks to the servant, to the coming one, and tells him what he's going to do through him. Look at verse 8 now. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may go, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water, he will guide them. And so God is prophesying a day of great blessing. He is prophesying an era of grace and salvation. In an acceptable time, I have heard you. I've heard your prayer for blessing on these people. I have helped you. I've helped you bring about these blessings for them. And so God speaks of a time, an era, an age of grace and of blessing. And Paul says, now let's go back to 2 Corinthians 2, or rather 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I've helped you. And behold, he says, now understand this, Christian, that now is the accepted time. Now is the time of God's favor. Now we're living in it. We're living in that era. The time of God's favor. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's what Paul says. The era of grace. Now the time of salvation has come, and you and I are living in it. It is the time between the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And we're living smack dab in the middle of it. Now I don't know what you think about the day and age in which we live here in Canada in 2019. I don't know how discouraged you are at the lunacy that goes on around us. And when we look around, we find that there are no statesmen in office. And there seems to be no integrity in business. And when we look around, we find that it is immorality that is celebrated, not the opposite. And we find that violence against the unborn is considered to be a virtue. And we find that fundamental truths that we thought could never be questioned, fundamental truths like gender, these things are thrown out. And then we find that people really, at the end of the day, want to question even the notion of any kind of absolute truth and say that that is a concept to be abandoned. And that's the lunacy that surrounds us. That's the world of insanity that we experience now in these days. And it's not a wonder that even Christians want to run away and live on the foothills of the Himalayas away from everybody because it's just crazy. But I want to lift your sights above that and tell you that we live in an age which is an age of tremendous privilege. And you and I as Christians in this age and in the midst of this insanity, we are people with a high calling, with a great privilege. We live in the day of Jesus, and it's our privilege to stand in the middle of a mad world and raise our voices above the cacophony of insanity that surrounds us. And our responsibility is in that kind of world, in that context, to say to them, behold, now is the time of salvation. And we will get one response or another But what a privilege for us to live in a day and age of grace when God is saving a people. And despite all the wickedness, and despite all the sin, and despite all the immorality and violence, in the midst of this age, God is building His church, and Christ is saving His people, and the Spirit is active in the world, and He's convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and He's busy saving the people. Whatever we may think, and however we may hang our heads, and however weak our knees might feel in this world in which we live, the darkness of it so pervasive and so oppressive, but God is saving a people, and He's using us. Because He's given us this responsibility, this calling, I mean this high calling to stand before the watching world and say, behold, now, I mean right now, this is the day of salvation for you. That's the age in which we live. It's the day of Jesus. Secondly, it's the day of salvation. This is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Salvation is not economic stability. It is not racial harmony. It is not educational opportunity. It is not material prosperity. It's not the church's fundamental responsibility to work for those things and to promote such matters. Now, if you know the history of the church, you know that the Christians have always done good in those areas. And whenever people tell you that the church has always brought trouble, you tell them to read the history of the church. Read the history of Western civilization, for goodness sakes. And we think of Wilberforce and the slaves. We think of George Mueller and the orphans. Think of William Carey and the widows who were being burned alive along with their dead husbands. And the church, or the Christians, have always done good in these areas. But the job, the raison d'etre, the fundamental responsibility of the church, first and second and third, is to preach the gospel, is to tell people about Christ, to labor for their salvation. And nothing but nothing must take the place of that. And we must have right views on these matters. I mean, the church must stand against racial prejudice. And we must give drinks of water to those who are thirsty. And we have to clothe those who are naked. 1 John 3:17-18 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And so we will do good, and we must do good, and all of this is true. But the great commission given to the church is to be a witness to Jesus Christ and to point people to the Lord Jesus and to call sinners to repentance and to urge them to drink from the waters of salvation. Now, what is this salvation? Well, Paul's just been talking about it. You go back to chapter 5 and verse 18. Now, all things are of God, he says, who it has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, that's the great commission. That's the great responsibility given to us. The ministry of reconciling people to God. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's the salvation that Paul's talking about, that we need to preach to the world. This is the day of that salvation. This is the day and age in which God is applying that salvation to the world, and he's doing it through the ministry of the church. We labor to see men and women reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And to do that, we go and we tell them. Sometimes we send people overseas. Sometimes we walk across the road. Sometimes we sit next to someone who doesn't know Christ. And we tell them about the Lord Jesus and about the finished work of our Savior and how that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might be saved. And we tell them about these things. We explain to them as best we can. Maybe we use some material if we can't explain it ourselves. But we tell them about penal substitutionary atonement, that Jesus died for us. And then we urge that they believe and that they trust it. And we talk to them about the cross. There's a man by the name of Rabbi Duncan. They call him Rabbi because, well, for a variety of reasons, but that's not the point. The point is he used to teach in Scotland, and he's sitting talking to them, his students, and he said, "Do you know what Calvary means?" I mean, how would, if someone asked you that, how would you explain it? He says, "Do you know what Calvary means?" And then the story goes that he responded to his own question with tears running down his face. He said, "It was damnation. And he took it lovingly." That's the salvation that we preach to the world, you see. That Jesus experienced damnation on the cross. And he took it lovingly. So that people like you and I might be saved. Salvation then is being rescued from damnation. Salvation is being spared damnation through the substitutionary work of Christ. And that's why the other things that I was talking about are secondary. And that's why this is the main thing. Because it's the main thing. Because there's nothing more important than being spared damnation. And that's the good news we preach. And that's the salvation we urge upon sinners. And that's our responsibility, is to proclaim this salvation, to say to people, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." Not of moving up in the economic or educational scale. No, this is a day of being saved from hell. Now is the day of Jesus. It's the day of salvation. And for you and I, you know, it's not the day of feathering our own nests. It's not the day of peace and relaxation. This is not the day for making a name for yourself. This is not the day for tasting all the sweet waters that the world has to offer. This is a day of salvation. This is the day and age in which God has put us in the world to rescue the perishing. That's the day. That's the day we're living in. That's the day. It's like God talking to people of Judah. Is this the day for you to build your paneled homes? I'm not saying you're not supposed to have a home. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the most important thing for us is to see souls saved. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that we understand why we're here. I'm saying that we're not taken up. We're not drunk with the pursuit of things. We're not drunk with the pursuit of academic achievements. We're not drunk with the pursuit of material goods, and financial extravagance. We're not We're not drunk with those things, but we see things clearly. We see that this is the important thing. We see that C.T. Studd got it right when he said, some want to live within the sound of church and chapel, but I want, some want to live within the sound of church and chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That's right. He's got that right. So you want to run a rescue shop. That's what you want to do. If you're a Christian and you understand this text, if you're a Christian, you understand this, then you're trying to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That doesn't mean that you have to go overseas to be a missionary in some country. No, no. You can run a rescue shop wherever you are. You run a rescue shop in your own home. Because you've got lost people in your own home. And you run a rescue shop right there. And you set up a rescue shop near your friends. And you set up a rescue shop just down the way from the man who works with you on the assembly line. You set up a rescue shop right there. You set up a rescue shop right near where that man is working at the desk, just a few inches away from you. And you set up a rescue shop right there because you know it's the day of salvation, this day and age in which we live. Now's the opportunity. Now's the time. And you know that. It's been impressed upon you from the Word of God. And so you will not push it off to the side. And you will not push it off into some kind of area of irrelevance because you're concerned about gaining things and building things and enjoying yourself. No, no, you understand this is the day of salvation. And so you will run a rescue shop right there. Right next to the people that you meet in the store. Right next to the people who work in your home. You run a rescue shop because today's the day of salvation. It's the day of Jesus. It's the day of salvation and it's the day of opportunity. It's the day of opportunity. You never just walk along, shoulders hunched. Oh, what a terrible life I have. Why, if you're a Christian, you just shake that off. You say, I'll be done with that. I have a life of tremendous significance. Why is that? Well, you're the light of the world. You don't go hobbling around as if there's no significance at all to your life. No, this is a day of opportunity for you. You know, when you witness to somebody, something extraordinary is happening. You go back to chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so when you tell people about Jesus, God is speaking through you. And God is calling them through you. God is urging them through you. God is pleading with them through you. Have you ever pled with your children? Well, God was pleading through you. Have you ever talked to a family member or a friend and urged the gospel upon them? Well, that wasn't just you. That was God pleading with you, with them through you. And pleading through the eloquence of your tears, God was pleading with them. It's an age of opportunity. Go over to Acts chapter 13, and Paul again references the Isaiah passage, Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Here he applies it to himself. Acts 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And that's really Jesus. But the way in which Jesus is being spread to the world and going to be a light to the Gentiles is through Paul's ministry. That's what he's saying. He says, now you've rejected. You think you're just, this is not for you. Well, all right, then we're going to turn to the Gentiles and fulfill that text. Well, that text has reference to Jesus, but also through his people, Jesus will become a light to the nations. And so through you, Jesus is the light of the nations, of the Gentiles, as you speak the gospel. This is an age of opportunity for you and I. My goodness. Believers have the unspeakable privilege and opportunity of being spokesmen for God. And unbelievers have an opportunity of hearing from God through his people. Now, this is an opportunity that can be withdrawn at any moment. It is not a deserved opportunity. It is an opportunity afforded by grace. Not everyone gets this opportunity. There are people in the world who never hear the gospel. And if you're not a Christian, you ought to know this. You ought to know that you may never hear this again. You're hearing about Jesus Christ tonight. You're hearing about his salvation. And this is an opportunity for you to believe, but you may never hear this again. You may never hear these words again. You may never be afforded the opportunity to trust Christ again. God may cut you off tonight. God may put you in the ground tomorrow. God may demand that you stand before him before the night is through. We read in Genesis 6:3, my spirit will not strive with man forever. We read in Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, because there's coming a time when he will not be found by you. You will seek him and he will not be there. Hosea 5, 6 says, Israel will go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. This is an age of opportunity that we're living in. Let me give you two lessons. First, let us understand the urgency of prayer. We have an opportunity, we believers, to give the gospel to unbelievers. But the opportunity does not imply ability. The fact that we have the opportunity to tell them and they have the opportunity to hear does not mean that they have the ability to respond as they ought. You think of people who heard Jesus. You think about John chapter 6 and the Lord Jesus speaks to them and offers himself to them as the living bread. And he speaks to them of eternal life. And you know how they respond. And they walk away. I mean, they turn their back on the Son of God. Nobody ever spoke the way he spoke. Nobody had the authority that he did. Nobody spoke with the wisdom and grace. And they listened. And they stumbled over his words. And then they stuck their fingers in their ears. And they walked away. And just having the opportunity doesn't mean you're able to respond as you ought. In fact, depravity says you won't. Think of John chapter 8, and Jesus is speaking to them about freedom, and he's talking to them about liberty, and you know how they respond. Well, they don't just walk away. They pick up stones and they try to kill him. Well, these realities impress upon us as Christians the urgency of prayer. That if we live in an age of Jesus, we live in the day of opportunity, and it is our privilege to go and tell people about Christ, well, it's not enough to just do that. It's not enough to send missionaries. It's not enough to give people literature. It's not enough to declare Christ to them. We need to speak to them about God, but we need to speak to God about them, because they will not turn on their own. And so we need to be men and women of prayer. And the prayer meetings of evangelical churches need to be chock full. And the reason we've seen so little in North America is because that's not the case. And so I impress upon you and urge you to understand the urgency of prayer. Secondly, let us understand the urgency of faith. Because you see, if you're not a Christian, then tonight you must turn. You just don't have any guarantee of anything beyond this particular hour. Right now, you must turn. Right now, you must trust Christ. Right now, you have to take advantage of the opportunity that has been afforded you to believe in Christ. You must not put it off, because you don't know how much time you have. Oh, I'm young. People die young. I've seen people die young. I watch people die young. Don't put it off. Don't pretend confusion. Oh, you say, I'm not really sure. I mean, I have a lot of questions. But maybe you're lying to yourself. Maybe you really are quite sure, but you just talk about these questions, and in your heart of hearts you know the truth. So don't pretend to be confused, to excuse yourself for failing to obey the command of the gospel and come to Christ for life. Don't put it off, and don't pretend confusion, and don't plan reformation. You say, oh, you know, fair enough. And I'm going to change. I'm going to start coming to church. Pop a few dollars in the offering. Maybe come to an evening service and not just the morning. You know, start to fix things up. But remember what we sang. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. If you wait until you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, sinners, Jesus came to save. You will never be better. You can say, well, I'm going to fix things up. I'm going to reform. But you will never do it. You will never be better. You will get worse and worse and worse. Now is the day of salvation. The urgency of faith. This may be the last time someone says to you, believe in Christ. Do not spurn the goodness of God. Do not turn your back again on the invitations of Christ. Lastly, it's a day of hope. It's a day of hope. You and I who are Christians, this is a day of hope for us. We have a job to do. We have a great job. We have a massive responsibility. We must witness and we must evangelize and we must support and be involved in missions. We must seek to win the lost. We must be light and salt. We must be ambassadors. We must be Christ's representatives. We must have a Christian influence. We must have a savor of Jesus about us. We must tell people about the Savior. I mean, what a tremendous job we have. And sometimes you begin to wonder to yourself, now, how can I possibly be useful? How can we possibly have an impact? How can the Church of Christ, given all of its problems, have an impact upon this dark world? I was listening to Mark Webb, actually. Mark Webb was a pastor most of us here know quite well. And Mark was he's a pastor, retired now, from Olive Branch, Mississippi. And he had someone visit his church there, Grace Baptist in Olive Branch, and someone visited his church. And he found out later this couple, they used to visit He called them professional visitors. They would just hop from church to church, and they would never commit themselves to any particular church. That's a way to not have any responsibility, not do any work. And so they just kind of hopped around. And after the service, the gentleman came to Mark, and he said to Mark, he says, hello. And then he says, do you know how long you preached? Mark says that. No idea, because, you know, just when you put your watch here, it doesn't mean a thing. You don't even look at it. So you didn't know how long he preached. And the man says, you preached 51 minutes. Mark says, oh, okay. And then the fellow says to Mark, he says, do you know what the average in the whole Memphis area, do you know what the average length of sermons is? He says, 17 minutes. It's like, wow. Jesus, I mean, that's a good introduction. That's not a sermon. That's a sermonette. And so, but that's just one of the least of the things that's wrong with the church in our day. And you think, how on earth can the North American church? And then you start to look at yourself. How on earth can we? Now, there's a hymn that says, and none, O Lord, have perfect rest, for none are wholly free from sin. And they who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. And when we're done looking at the contemporary church and shaking our heads, and then you begin to look within, you think, oh, goodness me. What a mass of contradictions. Well, let me encourage you. Turn back to that passage in Acts chapter 13. Let me show you how this is all going to work. How we, in the day of Jesus, in the day of opportunity, in the day of salvation, we're going to be witnessing, we're going to be telling people about Christ. And despite the problems of the church, and despite the sinfulness of our hearts, God will use us to build His church. How does that work? Well, in Acts chapter 13, verse 46, this is what we read. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, and they bore witness, and the word of the Lord spread. Why? Because as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Because if you meet Harry Truman, the Harry Trumans of our day, if you meet a man like that, and we meet them all the time because they're everywhere, it's what we were before, it's what they are now. And you meet them and you try and talk to them, you explain the gospel as best you can, you bring all your cogent arguments to bear, you illustrate it as good as anybody could, and you bring passion to it, and you do the very best you can, and they will not understand a word of it. Unless sovereign grace lays hold of them. And the Bible says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. God, by sovereign grace, will see to it that when His church bears testimony to the gospel, sinners will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful to you for sovereign grace. We're thankful to you that when by grace we are obedient to the gospel command to go and proclaim Christ, we thank you that you will see to it that sinners will be saved. They will be granted faith and repentance, and the church will be built. We thank you for these things. Give us grace to be men and women who understand the heart of God, who have a passion for souls, who recognize the privilege of the day and age in which we live, and therefore, in every way we possibly can, preach Christ to the world. Use us, we pray, for the saving of souls and the building of the church, and above all, the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.